Welcome back to our Women's Parsha Shiur. It's been a few weeks, Baruch Hashem, Taf Shin, Pei Gimel. We're back, 5883, and 5783, jumping 100 years, 5783, but I have a special occasion to start off Parshas Noach, sponsored by Mrs. Razel Snow. In memory of her husband Chuck. People probably remember him more than I do, but I've certainly heard a lot about Chuck and how much he did for the shul, big and small. Whenever something came up, he'd be there to fix it. So today we are learning Le'ilei Nishmas Chana Reuven ben Moshe Aaron, I think it is. So thank you to Ms. Snow if you're able to listen to this later. It is not. Still, the Zechuyos should be there through our learning and through your tzedakah. So thank you for sponsoring. And Chuck and Shem,
Amen.
We typically focus exclusively on the Parsha, and we'll go through the Parsha in a second. But today I wanted to talk more about not just this Parsha, but the next coming Parsha. And especially given that today is Rosh Chodesh, what? Rosh Chodesh Mar Cheshvan. We'll see what you're supposed to call it, whether that's correct or incorrect soon. But let's first go through Parshas Noach. And it's somewhat, I don't want to say that it's unfortunate. It's not unfortunate that we're talking about, Cheshvan / Mar Cheshvan. But there's so much to talk about. Noach, obviously. Back to story time. We went through a lot of non-stories the last few months in terms of the end of Bamidbar and most of Devarim, a lot of pep talking from Moshe Rabbeinu. And now we're back to the beginning, back with the stories. We've spoken a little bit over Shabbos on Thursday night last week, spoke a little bit about Bereshis and Adam and Chava. But now we go a few hundred years in the future, and we are in the times of Noah. The times of Noah. Ela told us Noah. What are the generations of Noah? Noah. And that seems a little bit like it's not another generation. It just seems like the same person. So says Rashi famously. So Rashi says that even though we haven't yet spoken about his children, he himself is a product of himself. In what way? Says Rashi in the second understanding. That the main offspring of any person is their activities. Is their righteousness. And that's what it means here. Eil told us, you know what the offspring, the greatest lasting legacy of Noach is? Noach ish tzaddik. The fact that he was a tzaddik is his lasting legacy. Of course, he has children that hopefully will reflect that, although we see that's a little dicey later in the parsha. But at least, first and foremost, our best legacy is who we are and what kinds of righteousness we display while we're alive. And a beautiful idea here from Rav Moshe Feinstein that I remember, I heard this from, I don't remember who it was. I mean, I remember categorically who it was. It was a friend of my brother-in-law who happened to be in Kansas for something, and he was staying at our house. I can't for the life of me remember why he was there. People didn't come around Kansas just randomly. it's not a type of place to just kind of stop by. So I forgot why he was there. But either way, he came and he felt like he had to give us a Devar Torah at lunch. And he was looking through my own Svarim in the basement while he was down there. And he told me this Rav Moshe, and I've never forgotten it. It's such a powerful Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe says, what does it mean that our toldos, our offspring, are our masim tovim? That our offspring are our good deeds. I've probably said this before, but it always bears repeating. That our offspring, or when we look at children, we look at whether they're our kids, somebody else's kids, and you were to ask somebody, who's your favorite kid here? Who's your favorite? Like if you're a counselor, a teacher, whatever. So obviously you don't have a favorite. Everyone's different in their own ways, right? What's that? There's like a kid's book, I Love You, The Purplest. Do you know that book? No? You don't know the book? I think the premise of the book is that all of our children are different colors. They're not, no color is better than another color. They're just different. I love you the purplest. Something like that. Not I love you the most, I love you the purplest. Right? So all of our children are different, and we love them in different ways. All of our students are different, we love them in different ways. And says Rav Moshe, what does it mean that our Masim Tovim are our children? They are our offspring. When it comes to one mitzvah, so maybe you think, oh, I did that mitzvah well. But then it comes to another mitzvah, oh, I didn't daven so well today. Well, were you in shul? Yeah, I was in shul. Were you reading from the siddur? Yeah, I was reading from the siddur. Were you saying the words? Yeah, I was saying the words. But I don't know, I just wasn't into it. So it says Rav Moshe, you have to treat your mitzvahs like they're your children. You don't love anyone more than the other. Every mitzvah is worthwhile. Every mitzvah that we do is so precious and should be valued. You shouldn't look at your mitzvah, oh, I didn't do that mitzvah. Don't even give me any credit for that one. Right? How many times do we have that imposter syndrome? Yeah, I learned, but, yeah, I went to a class, but I wasn't paying attention all the time. I couldn't repeat all of it to you. Yeah, I heard the rabbi's drasha, but I can't remember all those things. So what? Okay, so you learned. You heard the rabbi's drasha. That's a mitzvah. You learned Torah, you davened. You lit Shabbos candles. I don't care if you didn't do it to the fullest, best, most exceptional potential. You did a mitzvah. Don't poo-poo your mitzvah. That's what Rav Moshe says here. That's what it means, that our ma'asim tovim, our good deeds, are like our children. It's somewhat counterintuitive from what Pasuk is teaching us, which is, what are the children of Noah? His good deeds. But Rav Moshe says, yeah, we should treat our good deeds like our children. And Mir Hashem, that's something we can take to heart, especially after Yom Tovim, sort of take the pride in the mitzvahs that we do. And then we obviously know the discussion, the machlokas, every year, Parshas Noah. Was he a good guy, or was he just good relative to his generation, right? Tzadik tamim haya bidorosav. In his generation. In his generation, maybe not somebody else's generation. I've told the story before when I was at Rav Machlis's house. We know Rav Machlis is a chrono of Racha, who used to host, I think they probably still do at the house, did he die or did his wife die?
His wife.
She died, sorry. She's the one that made the food. She's the one that made the food, sorry. So Rav Machlis used to introduce, I remember I was there for Parshas Noach one week, and he used to say, I have one rule, you can say whatever you want, but this week, no Noach bashing. You can't bash Noach. A lot of people come to Parshas Noach and say, oh, Noach wasn't good because of this. He was only righteous in his generation, not somebody else's generation. And then later on the Parsha, oh, look what he did after the Teva, the wine, and the drunkenness, the whole thing. So says Rav Machlis, we're not here for Noach bashing. We're here for inspiration. So that was his one rule. So it is a machlokas amongst the Chazal, among the Tanaim, I think it is, about whether or not Noach was himself righteous or was he just relatively righteous. We don't have to go that into that today. We've talked about it before. He had three children, Shem, Cham, and Yefes. Pronounced Yefes at the end of a pasuk, but his name is Yefes. What is Hamas? So different interpretations of what Hamas means. Rashi says that it refers to stealing. It's not just the people, but also the animals. And that's why even the animals were destroyed. Okay, we talked a little bit about eating animals on Shabbos for those who were there. A lively and well-attended class. So thank you, everyone. Sohar tasa teva. You should make a sohar. What is sohar? Either a window or a stone. So either way, the point of this was to get light, because like there was no at least safe way of getting light into the teva. So he either had this miraculous stone that would light up, or he had a window that he would open up. Okay. Yes. So Rashi later, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what the Tzohar is. I mean, you might have added Tzohar and a window. He definitely had a window. The question is whether or not that window was functional in terms of lighting up the Teva. The what? Is that a Chazal say that or something? What do you mean? He says that by the rainbow, he says that?
No, way before.
Before that he says that? I don't remember. Alright, there might be other references to the celestial processes. We'll have to wait for that. I don't remember that, but at least not that interpretation of it. So So then it says, I'm going to bring a marvel, etc., bring everybody onto the ark. We know the story. We have the pasuk here, which says that seven more days, I'm going to bring it onto the land. Why 7 more days? So if I'm not mistaken, Rashi says, because he was mourning Mesushelach. Was it Mesushelach? Elu zayin yimei evlo shel Mesushelach hatzarek. Mesushelach, who we were introduced to before. We were introduced to Mesushelach last week's parsha. And now it's the end of his life, which is, I guess, part of the dating of how we know how long the marvel was. We're now on page 32 in the parsha. Oh, I didn't do a gematria. Well, the parsha now starts on page 30. Hodu LaHashem ki tov. That's the famous gematria of 30. Ki is the word chaf and yud. So praise this Hashem that 30 is good. That was my birthday present a couple years ago from my, many, many years ago, from my wife. We had a kiddush for Hodu LaHashem ki tov. Okay. So Mesushelach. Mesushelach was going to die. It's interesting that Hashem was mourning Mesushelach. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the Yerushalmi asked the question, wait a second. Mesushelach didn't die until the marvel came. So why is it that Hashem was mourning Mesushelach? The Yerushalmi says, yeah, it's true. If you don't know when a person dies, so then Shiva is after they die. But if you know when a person is going to die, this is the Yerushalmi, the Gemara says this, then you sit Shiva for the 7 days before they die. We don't pass them like that. But that's what the Gemara says in Yerushalmi, that Hashem was sitting Shiva for Mesushelach the last 7 days of his life. A very different kind of Shiva. I don't know exactly. You know that joke? Ever tell that joke? I don't think I can tell. Did I tell it or not? Ever tell the joke with the cookies and the guy dying? No? Guy's on his deathbed. He can barely talk. He can barely move. And all he wants, one last thing he wants in life, is just one more of his wife's home-baked cookies. And she's making them. She's making those cookies. He just wants one more. He's trying to call out to her. She can't hear him. And he gets off the bed, and he's crawling over to the kitchen, and he's crawling and crawling. He puts his hand up, and he reaches for the cookies, and she hits him on the hand and says, can't eat those. They're for the Shiva. So, I don't think I can say that one in shul. That's how the joke goes. Either way, so that's what Hashem is mourning, the 7 days of Shiva for Mesushelach. So then all the animals come on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They geshem al haaretz be'etzem hayom hazeh b'noach. I quoted this recently. Oh, for Moshe's death, it says be'etzem hayom hazeh. It doesn't matter what the Jewish people are going to do. Moshe is going to die. There are two other famous instances of be'etzem hayom hazeh. One is Yetzias Mitzrayim, and one is there's only three, but there's a fourth. There are three: this Moshe's death, this the Mabul, and Yetzias Mitzrayim. But there's a fourth, which is when Avram gets the bris mila. It also says that's my yom. That was a kasha once. And then there are other times where I bring karbanos. You bring the carbon. That's my yom. Rashi famously says there are only three instances, but everybody knows there are more. So it's a whole question, why did Rashi say that? But this is one of the three. Okay. That's Pasuk Yud Dalet. No, Yud Gimel. Yud Gimel. Zion Yud Gimel 7:13. And then the waters come, and it's 40 days, full 40 years of rain at least. And then everybody's in the Teva. And then the water is getting a lot, whatever that means, by Yirbu Ma'od al Ha'aretz, Ma'od al Ha'aretz, and it's covering everything, even the mountains, even the trees. 15 amos above the tree, above the mountains, the water was. And no animal was safe. Although, where did I just, at the safari on the other day, the guy was talking about, he had an owl, and he was talking about different owls, and he said, because I introduced the whole program as Noah, those who saw the pictures, and I talked about, I need to find my animals, and I said to the guy, hopefully you can help me find my animals. So then, every time he introduced another animal, he talked about whether the animal would be on the ark, And they were all on the ark. But he said the owl would definitely have to be on the ark because it has to, even if it could fly for a little bit, it can't fly that long. It's not like an albatross. This is what he said. It's not like an albatross that can fly for 6 months at a time. I think that's what he said. I never heard such a thing. That a bird could fly for that long. It says it goes to sleep while it flies. I don't know.
Wow.
I have no idea how that works. But either way, so here apparently, all of the birds, all of the animals were going to be wiped out. Vayimachas kol ha'yikum, this is page 36, pasuk chaf gimel. And vayimachas sometimes means it'll say all melted. They withered away. He blotted out all of existence. It could be like, it's not nimuach means to melt, but michoy is to erase. Right, to mimocha. Okay, so everything was gone, everything was erased, and then Hashem remembers, now this is the beginning of Perek Ches, and everyone who's with him in the Seva, and then everything died down, and everything, V'atanach HaTeva b'chodesh ha'shvi'i b'shiv'a asar yom l'chodesh. What is that? The seventh month? The 17th of what month? Close. Tishrei. The seventh month, I think, is Tishrei, right? Because the first of the... Tishrei. There you go. 17th of Tishrei. Al Harei Ararat. What? I don't know. Yeah, right. Right, you did it on your fingers. V'amayim hayu halof v'chasor ad chodesh ha'asiri, and the waters would be going back and forth until the 10th. The 10th of the 10th. Whatever that day is. Shvat, what is that? Teves? Right. Adar is 12, right. Yeah, he opened up the window and he sent out the raven. Why did he send the raven? We don't know. It just says, Vayishlachas ha'orev. Right, we talked about this a couple years ago. Vayishlachas ha'orev, vayitzayasa v'ashov. He goes back and forth. Ad yivosh samayim rashas. He just circled the teva. Why did he send him out? We don't know. Different explanations. Maybe he was going to, maybe Noach and him got into a fight and he just sent him out. He couldn't deal with the raven anymore. And Hashem says to Noach, no, there is a purpose to the raven. Right, if you remember this year, hold on. Then we got Vayishlachas ha'yonah me'ito. Why did he send out the dove? Lirot ha'kalu amayim. He sent out the dove to see if the water was receded yet. There was water everywhere still, until ultimately, 7 more days, he sends the dove out again. This is page 38. And then he sends out the dove, la'es erev. There's an interesting reference back to the raven. Towards nighttime. Why do we need to know that it's towards nighttime? It's somewhat of an ode to the raven who was sent out and never came back. Then he knew the fact that he had at least an olive branch, that there was some vegetation, there was places to settle. Unclear exactly to what extent, because, as we said before, the waters weren't completely gone until the 10th month. But it was, he took off the covering. It was on the second month, in the 27th day of the month, that the water was dried out. Hold on. Yeah, I wonder if there's a machlokes about this, but I'm not going to get into it now. And then Hashem says to him the very important words that all of the animals that you have with you should multiply, and you, kol ha'chaya, kol ha'remes, kol ha'ops, kol ha'remes, ha'ars, ha'chutim, yasub, yinateva, they all left. And then, I guess it's not right here yet, it's a little afterwards. It's a little afterwards, on page 40, the next page, that ach basar ben hashod amal osochel, you should not eat animals while they're still alive, but kol remes hachay hulchay lachem yel ha'achla, anything that is alive, it is to you to eat, ki yarek esav, just like the vegetation, I have given to you everything. Different explanations of that, but the most plausible is that the animals are living on on account of Noah's salvation, and therefore the animals owe their lives to humankind, and that's why we're allowed to eat meat. Continuously, all the days of the earth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The implication being that somehow they ceased beforehand. Yeah. Interesting. Hold on. That is interesting. Rashi does say this, thank you, Raina, that during the time of the Mabul, there was no distinction between day and night. That doesn't necessarily mean there was no sun. Maybe there was no moon, or maybe there's no nighttime. What does it mean that they couldn't distinguish? It either means that it was too dark, or it means it was always light. If it was always dark, then we have a kasha on the previous Rashi, because the Rashi says that Sohar meant that it was a window. A stone or a window. If it was a stone, that makes sense. The stone gave light. But if it was a window, so what's a window going to do? How's a window going to bring light? You could see if it was raining. If there's no sun, can you see that it's still raining? I don't know. Interesting questions. Maybe I'll look into it, see if it's a good kasha for this week. So start thinking about it just in case. But the project continues as you remember. I'm going to make a bris with you. The rainbow, which is all the colors, which may or may not reference back to the dove and the raven, who are white and black, and you have to have more color in your perspective. Interesting dresses you can make from there. And then we talk about Noah getting drunk. Not the most seamless transition. Noah, I saved the world on your behalf. I made this whole rainbow. I'm never going to destroy the people for how bad they're being. And then Noah goes and gets drunk. We don't know how long it took him to get drunk after the Mabul, but it seems like there was some kind of...
He planted a vineyard. They don't grow overnight.
Yeah, we don't know. Yeah, we don't actually know. But the strange part is that it says, his children were Shem, Cham, and Yafes. And then it says, Shlosha Eile B'nei Noach, Umeil Nafsal Kol Aretz, and then the people, from these people, they would sort of proliferate the entire world. And then, Vayachal Noach Isha Adama V'Yitakarim, he planted a vineyard. We don't know how long it took him, but presumably there's some time in between Pesukim Yitches and Chas. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. It does call him Isha Adama. Isha Adama, he's the man of the field, not from the field, which is the difference between him and Adam. Adam is from the field, Min Adama, and he's Isha Adama, he rules over the field, which is connected to what we talked about on Shabbos and to vegetarianism. Okay, Vayesh Min Hayayim, Vayishkar, he got drunk. He was being frivolous and some inappropriate somehow. Vayar Cham Abikhanan, Es Ervas Aviv, Cham saw his nakedness. Maybe according to Chazal, he did other things also, which aren't so pleasant. And then Shem and Yefes came and covered his nakedness, and they were rewarded for that. And then it gives us all of the generations following Noah, the real Toldos Noah. And you can see a lot of the names on pages 46 and 48. I think Ashkenaz is in here somewhere, right? The word Ashkenaz comes from these. I'm not sure how one led to the other, but okay. And then if you go on page 48, you can see the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. Migdal Babel. Fascinating scene where the people want to build some kind of fortress in order to fight, presumably fight against Hashem. At least that's how Chazal say it. But if you look at the Pesukim themselves say, let's make a name for ourselves, lest we get scattered all over the world. Unclear what that means. Presumably what it means to me is that if you join together in some kind of building project, you build the whole thing together, so you don't want to leave it, right? How many people, can't leave their childhood home? They grew up in, they've been there for 40 years. I don't leave this house. Yeah, but, at some point you got to move on. So that's what they're saying here. They want to build something together so that it can stay together. Instead of having a nomadic culture where they would just eat up all the resources in one place and go to another place to find more food, here they're going to build a city. Right? Nivna lanu ir. Is that what they say? Nivna lanu ir. U'migdal v'rosh v'ashayim. Let's build a city. We're going to have this one center tower in the middle of it. And we'll make a name for ourselves. This will be our city. They're creating community here. And then we won't leave when we run out of resources or something. We'll try to figure out how to stay together. And then Hashem comes and, you know, is mevalvo all of them, because presumably their intentions were not just to create a community, but also to create a power that can, you know, that can victimize others. And specifically, according to Chazal, victimize Hashem, trying to sort of fight against Hashem, whatever that means. Hashem ruins their language. They can't talk to each other. I believe a couple years ago, maybe it was last year, I spoke about what it means here. Vayom Hashem hein am echad v'safa achas lekulam. What does it say? What did I say? Vayichol ar safa achas u'dvarim achadim. That they all spoke the same language, but they all had the same language, but they couldn't speak to each other. That it doesn't literally mean that they spoke different languages. Okay, Rose. It doesn't mean that they spoke different languages, but even if you speak different languages, you can still somehow communicate with each other. I don't know if people remember the drush I spoke about Ricky's grandparents. It was Billy's son's Ufruf. Was it Jake? Jacob? I don't remember. I think it was Jake. Jakey. And, you weren't here. You were in Israel. But either way, so I spoke about Ricky's grandparents when they met after the war. They didn't speak the same language. They literally couldn't speak to each other. They had a couple of broken words here and there. And the famous story is that one of them said to the other, kosher home. And the other one said, yes. And that was it. And they just got married.
Oh, wow. Then they couldn't argue.
Yeah, they couldn't argue. They learned pretty quick. But that's what it means. Sometimes, even if you have a different language, it's not the same thing as speaking to each other. There's safa achas, and then there's dvarim achadim. There's two different things. You can have a different language and also have dvarim achadim. Okay, enough of that. More genealogy at the end of the parsha until we get to Avram. Not yet Avraham, but Avram. What? That's at the bottom, page 50, for those still looking in. That's chapter 11, Pasuk, where does Avram come up first? Pasuk Chav Zayin, 11:27. Elos Hodos Terach, Terach Holides Avram, Es Mechor V'yas Haran. And then it says that Haran died, Al Pnei Terach Aviv, right? Later on. Where's that Pasuk? Oh, it's earlier than I thought. Okay. That's the famous measure that Haran was brought to Nimrod. Brought to Nimrod after Avram challenged the idols, and Haran's like, okay, I'll see if Avram survives the fire. He survives the fire, and Haran's like, yeah, I believe in Avram's God. And then he gets thrown in the fire and he dies. That's the measure that everybody knows, but it really comes from that one word, those two words, Vayamas Haran, Pnei Terach Aviv, that he died while Terach was still alive, because he had this agnostic perspective. Okay, and then we have the story of Avram, and we already talked about Sarai at the top of the page on 52, the end of Noach talks about Sarai already, that she was barren, even though we don't come back to that theme until Vayera in a couple of weeks' time. Nonetheless, it's mentioned already here. Okay, that's all of Parshas Noach. But let's talk a little bit about two out of these three, or these two of these themes, plus one more theme. The Gemara in Bava Metzia tells us a fascinating statement. There is a discussion there about somebody who commits to doing something, lends somebody something, but never fulfills it. If you look at the first source here, the Gemara in Bava Metzia, Memches 48a, and then the Gemara says, you go to the second line. I'm not going to get into the specifics of someone who buys something, doesn't pay for it, but in the middle of the line it says, Amru, Misha para me anshe dor hamabul, me anshe dor aflago, me anshe sedom, v'amora, umi mitrayim bayam, who also li para me misha eno omed bidibura. He who para, anyone know what the word para? Not a cow.
Payback.
Payback, good. A piraon is a repayment or reimbursement. You paid somebody for something, but someone who, so Hashem, who paid back, Misha para, which is a reference to Hashem, right? Misha asanisim lavosena, right? Misha berach avosena, right? Misha para, he who, meaning capital H, he who paid back, anshe dor hamabul, he paid back the people of the flood, the generation of the flood, and the generation of the haflaga. What is that? The dissociation? What? How do they say that? Disbursement? What is it? Dispersion. That's right. The generation of dispersion. Those who were, separated. Ume anshe stom v'amora, and from the people of stom and amora, and from the people in Mitzrayim at the water, who also para, Hashem will also similarly pay back mimisha eno omen b'dibura, or get paid back, is what it should say. We'll collect the debt from those who commit to paying something but don't actually fulfill it. All right, so that's called, in halachic terminology, a misha para. There's not much we can do about a misha para. Someone just doesn't pay. We can break their kneecaps, but I might get in trouble for that. So you have to pay up, and if you don't pay up, Hashem will exact his payment, his punishment for that deed. So we have really three of the four are in this parsha and in 2 weeks' time, right? Vayera, the parsha of Sodom and Amorah by Avram and Lot. Two in this week's parsha, right? The flood and then the Dor HaFlaga. So the question is, why do we read these three in such close proximity, and then Mitzrayim's later? But what is the significance of reading them right in this time, and especially given the fact that we just started a new month? All three of these episodes are all read within Cheshvan every year. So what is the message to be taken from the Misha Para of these three generations? First of all, let's go into a different rabbit hole, which is the name of this month. Today is Rosh Chodesh, which is at least the way that we count it on the calendar. Today is the 30th day of Tishrei. Tomorrow, tonight, is the first day of Mar Cheshvan. We benched Mar Cheshvan on Shabbos for those who were here, or otherwise, other places also. Hopefully they also did it there. And we call it Mar Cheshvan. Why do we call it Mar Cheshvan? Okay, good.
No holidays.
Good, no holidays. Any other answers? Does anyone know any other reason? That's the only thing. Right. I find this fascinating, the things that stick. There's a wonderful book that the Heath brothers have called Making It Stick, which talks all about six different strategies as to how to make something like memorable. And one of them, and they start the book off with this crazy story about someone who wakes up in a bathtub and has razors in their back and some medical treatment, and it's a whole thing. And say, how does everyone remember this story? Anyone who knows this story remembers this story. So that was the starting point of the book, is that there are certain tricks to understanding and to remembering things. And little memory devices, have a way of sticking with you. There's the concise nature of it, there's the vivid nature of it, the details, there's the story, there are characters, there are whole different ways of remembering things. I don't know why it is. There's certain drushes that always stick to people, even though they don't come up more in sources more than other things. So here, you hear it in school over and over, so there's... Right. Yeah, there's... Right, somehow it clicks into our heads because perhaps of the contrast between of all the holidays that we just had and the lack of holidays that we have in Cheshvan, so that's the one that maybe sticks with us most. Because Mar Cheshvan, we had so many holidays, now we have none. Right, that kind of thing. But the source of that concept. Yeah, reprieve. It's not Mar Cheshvan. This is like, right. Yeah. For those on the Zoom. So Rose was just saying that for some women, it's not Mar Cheshvan. It's actually really good Cheshvan, because now there are no more holidays we have to prepare for. So let's hold that thought. So because there are two stages to this question. Stage number one is, what's the real name of the month? Once we establish that the month is named Cheshvan, so then you can understand why the word Mar was added to it. Right? That's the the assumption in understanding that the month is supposed to be termed Mar Cheshvan because of the lack of holidays, the assumption is that the real name is Cheshvan. And we add the word Mar to sort of promote this concept, which is what we do by one other month. What other month do we have that by? By Av, we call it Menachem Av, right? To inject some kind of meaning into the month, even though it's a sad month, we want to have the consolation of that sadness as we have afterwards in Tuba Av, etc. So now we're sort of mimicking or paralleling that concept by giving a theme to the month of Cheshvan. It's Mar. It's a bitter month. Why is it a bitter month? So one of the reasons is because it doesn't have any holidays. If you look here, this is the Stei Chemet. I can't remember who the Stei Chemet is. V'yesh Harbe, Stei Chemet is like a it's like a long encyclopedic work. I get it confused with the original Pachad Yitzchak from Yitzchak Lamparanti. It's a different book, but it's a similar type of thing where he goes through tons of different topics by letter, the alphabetical order. If you look at the end of the first line here, I know it's in Rashi's script, but you can learn some letters of Rashi's script as we go here. Why is it called Rashi's script? It's a misnomer. It just happens to be what they printed Rashi in. And then every sefer from then on was written in Rashi's script, you know, coincidentally. But here, V'yesh harbe, there are many, she'ein enosim b'chodesh mar cheshvan. There are many who do not get married in this month in mar cheshvan. This is under the heading of chasan v'kala. This is under the letter ches in the Stei Chemet. So that's why we're reading it about not getting married in this month. Why not? Ein shem v'im zichroni eini eno machziv kimdumeli. If my memory serves me correctly, or if I'm not mistaken, right? Shekein haminag be'eko Yerushto and Kushta. I assume these are places. I don't know what this last acronym is. I don't think it's a name. I think it's some kind of acronym that they should do well or something. V'im sheha'emeshu shema shenikra mar cheshvan hu al shem tipas geshamim sheyardim bo. The word mar does not only mean bitter, it also means drip. I think we have that word in Shir HaShirim. Notfos mar. Isn't that a word? It drips with myrrh. Notfos, oh, that's myrrh. Mar is myrrh also. Never mind. Maybe. Mar Levana. No, that's myrrh also. That's a frankincense. That's part of the spices. The word mar could also mean drip. That's what he's darshaning here. Rashi, it's a pasuk in Nach somewhere. Sheyardimbo kvar hevi chen harav kemach soles bedaf. I don't know what this is. Daf dakan. I don't know what that is. That could be some kind of. It could be some kind of mixed up lettering system. It could be kuf nun dalet 154, but for some reason he doesn't want to put it in that order. So he says Dakan, I don't know. Amud Beis, V'dine Chodesh Mar Cheshvan. So that's one reason. The reason is not because Cheshvan is a bitter month, it's because it's a dripping month. We want the rain to come. We just daven for rain. We want Cheshvan to be full of rain. Okay, that's one idea. Mikom Makom, Chasheshe Ha'olam L'mashakasav Od Sham. The world who does not get married in Mar Cheshvan, those people are worried about something else. What are they worried about? Sheyesh Omrim, that's the beginning of the line, Shin Yud Aleph. Sheyesh Omrim, Shenikra Mar Cheshvan, Al Shem She'ein Bo Yom Tov. That's where it comes from. That it's called Mar Cheshvan because there's no Yontif in it. V'lo Nizkar Sham HaChodesh V'Shem Ofen. And, I don't know what that means. She'ein Bo Yom Tov, V'lo Nizkar Sham HaChodesh V'Shem Ofen. I don't know what that, I really don't know what that means. I guess so. Lo Nizkar Shame, maybe? There's no reputation to the month in any way. Lo Nizkar Shame, maybe. V'yesh Omrim Al Shem Shebo Mesa Sarah. Maybe Sarah died in this month, based on the Medrash in Esther Rav, apparently. What? She did? That's not right. Is it early in the month or something? Like,
yeah.
Yud Aleph? It could be. I don't know. But the source here, it says that only Sarah. Although it's also machlokes whether Sarah died here or in Nisan. By the way, part of this I'm putting in the newsletter. So you don't have to read it again, but you can if you want to. Umitamze, Sider Harav Kemach Tolas, Kol Dine Avel Tzaninus V'chodesh Zeh. That's why whoever wrote this Kemach Tolas, he put all of the laws of mourning in this book, in this month, under this, under Cheshvan. Ki Ayin Sham, something like that. It's a bitter month. And therefore we refrain from getting married during Cheshvan. Ach beir hazos, but in our city, I don't know where he is. Ein medaknim bezev, v'nar pashtei. Right? Stream goes in its way. Basically, if you have a minute to not do it, so then don't do it. But if you're a minute to get married, so get married. You don't have to stop getting married because of it. So this is where a lot of this is sourced, this Kemach, Rav HaKemach, but this Tehemet is a more popular paper. He brings down those two reasons. Either Sarah died, or there's no Yontif. There's also a possible, I saw somewhere that, bless you, that the kingdom of David was split during Cheshvan. I don't know how we know that, but either way. So that implies that the real name of the month is Cheshvan. And then we add the word Mar to it, to make it bitter. Oh, this is a bitter month because of the non-good things that happen. What's another month that doesn't have good things? Av has two ba'av, at least you can say. The Gemara tells us it was a very joyous day.
Tammuz.
What happens in Tammuz? The Shivasar Tammuz. That's not a holiday. Okay, fine. So it's a date. It's a moed. But it's not something good. It's not a Yom Tov. We don't call it Mar Tammuz. Right? So why is it that Cheshvan gets this? So it could very well be, historically, the name of the month is not Cheshvan. The name of the month originally is Mar Cheshvan. That's the real name of the month. Now, what is the name of the month? I said in the newsletter, based on Gemara and Yerushalmi, it might be that Mar Cheshvan is actually a conjugation of two words. Merach Shvan. Shvan could be like an Arabic or Babylonian word, which means the eighth. Merach comes from the word Yerach, which means month, the moon, the eighth moon. It could just be that Mar Cheshvan is a translation of the eighth month. That could be all it is. But
we're overthinking it.
Yeah, we're overthinking, exactly. I just learned the phrase Occam's razor. You know that phrase? Occam's razor. It's like I don't know if it's a philosophical thing or it's a concept of the simplest explanation is usually the true explanation. Right? So this is like the simplest thing. It just means the eighth month, and that's why it's called that. But it could be that there are other drusha, and that's not, you just can't make a drusha on that. Right? So we got to come up with another answer. To make up for it.
Yeah.
To counteract the evil decree. Yeah, whatever it is. You should know the B'nai Sastar in my looking into this, the B'nai Sastar who is a comments on all of the different things of the year, is a very small piece, just the Marach Hashem. There's nothing going on. The other month, he talks about the holidays, whatever. Marach Hashem has got only one article, and he talks there about how Marach Hashem is the time that the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi is going to be rebuilt, or inaugurated. That the third Beis HaMikdash is going to come and counteract all the lackings for all the years, all the generations without anything going on. That's going to be the year that we celebrate the new Beis HaMikdash. Okay? That's not when Geula is. Geula happens in Nisan, but the Beis HaMikdash is going to be inaugurated. The Chanukah Habayis of the Bayis Shlishi is going to be in Cheshvan. So along the lines of Adina, it's going to be making up for lost time. Yeah. This, by the way, has potential halachic nafkaminas. If someone were to get married, what do you write in the ksuba? Do you write Cheshvan or Mar Cheshvan? The answer is, if you look at the third source, which here you have it as Beis, but in the third source, the Rama actually uses the word Mar Cheshvan. It's not on the first side of the page, but on the second side of the page. Tammuz Melovav, you include the Vav in Tammuz. Vav Elul, you put the Vav in Elul. Vav Tishrei. Bechad. Oh, Tishrei Bechad Yud. Tishrei is with one Yud. Mar Cheshvan Chad Vav. When you write Mar Cheshvan, it should be with a single Vav, not two Vavs. Interestingly enough, it says two Vavs in this Shulchan Aruch. But you see that the Rama spells out for you how to write the word, and the word is Mar Cheshvan. So that also implies that the name of it is not Cheshvan, but rather the original name is Mar Cheshvan. So what is some deeper understanding of the name of Mar Cheshvan? If it's not really Cheshvan and then we add the word Mar, that's one meaning. But if the word is really Mar Cheshvan, so where does the word come from? So it could be, simplest, Occam's razor, right? It could just be means Eifma. But if we were going to dig a little deeper, so then the Imre Emes, Kosher of Simcha Banim of Pshischa, I got this from a Rabbi Daniel Stein, who's Rosh Shiva in YU, or at least a Rebbe in YU. A beautiful drusha from the Imre Emes, quoting the Sfas Emes, this is the back of the page. The Gemara has a fascinating question. The Gemara says, it was quoted to Rav Nachman, this is the Gemara, Magil Daf Chav Zayin. They quoted a brisa to Rav Nachman. It says, when you daven, and you have to go to the bathroom. So you go to the bathroom, you should, first it says you should walk a distance away, then it changes it. No, you should wait the amount of time it takes to walk 4 amos. You go to the bathroom, you shouldn't daven right away, right? Now you finish going to the bathroom, now you get up and daven. Nowadays we have bathrooms and you have to walk back to shul before you start davening. It's a different time period. But back then, you go to the bathroom wherever you want, right? And you're davening wherever you want. It's not like you had a shul around every corner. It's not like you had a car to get to a shul, etc. So the Gemara says that after you go to the bathroom, you should wait at least the amount of time it takes to walk 6 feet. And then start davening. You shouldn't daven right away after going to the bathroom. So the Gemara, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. You don't want to be davening while you're going to the bathroom. We don't want the two to ever, commingle. You shouldn't do one while you're doing the other. And that's why we're going to wait. But then the Brisa also says, not only should you wait after going to the bathroom, but after you daven, you should wait to go to the bathroom too. So the Gemara says, what's the deal with that? Why would you have to wait after you're done davening already? What's the problem with going to the bathroom? Why do you have to wait after davening to go to the bathroom? That's the Gemara here. Vishlam Mashtin Yishek Zahiluch Arba Amos Mishuminitotos. The reason why you have to wait the amount of time it takes to walk 6 feet, which is only a few seconds anyway, before you start davening, that's because of nitzotos. Anyone know what nitzotos means? Don't have to get into this, but it means drivel. If you're there's still some urine coming out, you want to make sure that you're all done basically. So you wait a few seconds. Ella mispalo yishek zehiluch arba amos lamali. But when you're done davening, why should you wait? There's nothing. There's no davening going on. So Amr of Ashi, an unbelievable statement. Shekol arba amos tfilaso sdura b'siv. After you're done davening, your mouth is still habituated to davening. You're still moving your mouth. Right? Hu yaseh shalom aleinu, yakol yisrael v'nom armein, and then you're still like, I should still be davening. All right, the davening is staying with you a little bit. You don't just abruptly stop davening. You've been davening. Let's say you're saying Shmon Esrei, obviously. And you've been davening to yourself for 5 minutes straight. Your mouth has not stopped moving. All of a sudden, you're just going to abruptly stop? No, says Rav Ashi, you're going to be davening a little bit afterwards also. Your mouth is still going to be, osek in davening. You're still going to be thinking about Hashem. You're still going to be, singing the praises of Hashem. And that's what he says here. Sedura b'fiv, his davening is still in his mouth. V'rachoshe marachshan sifsosa sifivose. And moving, it shall. His lips are surely still moving. Rachoshe marachashan. Notice that word? So it looks similar to any other word. Marcheshvan. Marachashan. Says the Imre Emes, Amru Adoni, Zekeni Zal, the Sfas Emes. He must be talking about his father. Amar Avi Zekeni Zichrono Levracha. Adoni Avi Zekeni Zichrono Levracha. Referring to his father, who is the Imre Emes' father. This one you should get with a guess. The Imre Emes' father was the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes and then the Imre Emes. The Imre Emes. So he quotes his father, who, as we know, was a student of, was raised by his grandfather, the Chidush Arim, Rav Yitzchak Meir Alter, who was himself a direct student of Rav Simcha Banim of Pshischa. So he gave B'Shem HaRebbe, this is supposed to be erased, this is copy and paste from PDF, so sorry, Rav Banim Zal, which is Rav Simcha Banim. L'kach nikra chodesh mar cheshvan miloshan rachoshe mar cheshvan sivavosei. Why? Why is Mar Cheshvan called Mar Cheshvan? Because of this Gemara. Why? Sha'acharei ha'tehilos v'atishpachos sheha'yamim narayim v'yamim tovim. After we spent so much time during the high holidays, and then the Yom Tov of Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres and Simchas Torah, Sarech lihiyos rachosh timarach shan sivvasei. We should be people whose lips are still moving. We come through a Yantif, we come through Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Yasser Shmini Tshuva, we go until Sukkot, the first day, it's the Chol HaMoed, we have Shmini Atzeres, we have Simchas Torah, we've been davening more, we've been coming together more, we've been celebrating more, we've been doing more mitzvot. What happens after all of that? There's a residual davening, a stirring of our hearts. We've been inspired, and our hearts are still inspired. That doesn't mean you can't go to the bathroom, all of Mar Cheshvan. What it means is that figuratively, that's pretty bitter, but figuratively, there should be a lasting nature to those holidays. They should still be on our lips. The davenings, the tunes of Yom Narayim, the Sana Tokes, and Hinani, and, Ki Anu Amecha, we're still singing them. Right? You're still singing Geshem, Shmini Atzeres, Torah Hashem Tamim, all the songs of Simchas Torah. They're still in our brains. They're still caught in our heads. We're still thinking about them. They're still on our lips. Ma'ashiv Haruah, hopefully you can still remember. Yeah, the point is that those songs and those messages, that inspiration should stay with us. And just like this Gemara is telling us, you can't go to the bathroom right after you daven because the davening should stay with you, so to the month of Mar Cheshvan. Our job is to make sure that the yontifs are staying with you. The yontif of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, all of the things that you committed to, all of the aspirations that you had, you have to maintain those, you have to keep those. They should stay with you. You shouldn't just lose them and abruptly go to the next thing. You should say, Marach Hashan, your lips are still moving. You're still singing Torah Hashem Tamimah. Right? You're still saying, Ashreinu Matoch Chalkeinu Manam Garleinu. You're still singing all the songs of the Torah. They should still be in your head. I actually, this morning, I had Jeff Fisher's Adon Olam in my head. I know no one remembers it because it's the beginning of davening on Rosh Hashanah, and no one was there at 8:15 in the morning, except for a few others. Maybe Adina was there, so thank you. Anyways, so I didn't want to know what the tune of his Adon Olam. I was driving to shul this morning and I was singing that in my head because on my way to shul I go through brachos and I go through whatever. So for that Adon Olam, I don't know why that tune just I was saying Adon Olam and that's what I used to say Adon Olam. So the point is that these tunes and the messages, more important than the tunes, are the messages of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom Narayim, of Yom Tov, and they should stay with us. That's what it means, Mar Cheshvan, that we should still be stirred by the Yom Tov. And that's what it says also, I've quoted this before in other contexts. V'zeh ha-bocher b'shirei zimra. Right, we know at the end of Pesukei Zimra, we have Yishtabach. I quoted this last year, Shmini Atzeres. Ha-bocher b'shirei zimra. That the extra is what's most beloved to Hashem. Habocher b'shirei zimra, we say Hashem chooses the songs of songs. Shirei zimra, it's a little repetitive. Shirei zimra. So the Sfas Emes quotes, and that's what he's quoting here. Habocher b'shirei zimra. You know what songs Hashem loves the most? The ones that are shirayim. What is shirayim? Leftovers. Anyone who's been to a Hasidish tish knows that. You get the shirayim. Okay, maybe you haven't been to a tish, but there's something called shirayim, where they've given the extras from the Rebbe eats from the challah or from the fish or whatever, the kugel, and then everybody else gets his shirayim. It's like a thing, whatever. Not my thing, but it's a thing. The point is, that's shirei zimra, the leftover songs. Hashem loves that you're saying pesukei zimra, but what are you singing after you finish davening? What are you still singing after you leave Shmona Esrei? What are you still singing when you leave shul? Are you still singing? Are you still b'shirei zimra? Those are the ones Hashem is bocher. Ha-bocher b'shirei zimra. Hashem loves the leftover songs. Not the ones that you have to say every day. The ones that you don't have to, but they stay with you. And that's what it means here. She'nishar od b'tzpipimius mashloho tiyu b'fa'al b'nei Yisrael. That's what, that we haven't necessarily done them concretely, but they're staying with us. It's still stirring inside of us. The avoda of Mar Cheshvan, it's not bitter. It's not Mar and then Cheshvan. It's Mar Cheshvan. Marach Hashan, that our lips are still moving. They're still shaking from all the yontif that we've had, the inspiration that we've had, Mir Hashem. And that's perhaps, by the way, coming back to the first source of Messiah, this was Rabbi Daniel Stein's connection, I believe. Actually, it might be he quoted a Vilna Gaon that I couldn't find in this in online, but he quoted a Vilna Gaon that there are three elements. This is cool for those who appreciate these types of things. There are three elements of speech. There is mayim, ruach, and esh. The mayim, ruach, and esh. When you speak, so your breath is hot, right? That's why you see it in the wintertime. And then you obviously have a wind, ruach. There's a wind. There's a something coming out of your mouth. And then there's also mayim. There's saliva when you speak. So that's why the word for speaking is, how do you say, to say? Amar, aleph, mem, resh, esh, mayim, and ruach. What are the three episodes that we just talked about in Mar Cheshvan? The three episodes that we talked about, the people that got paid back for a Misha Para, for the people who say they're going to do something, but they don't do it. We have mayim of the Mabul. We have ruach of the tower being blown over. And then we have the esh coming down on Sodom. Mayim, ruach, and esh, amar. Mar Cheshvan is all about our lips still speaking. Our lips are still moving. We're still talking. Amar, the Amira of Mar Cheshvan, of Marach Hashan. This is the day, this is the month, where our lips are still moving. And we should maintain all of that which we committed to. That was our other Rabbi Daniel Stein's connection also. That Misha Parah, the Gemara is talking about someone who commits to doing something and doesn't do it. You committed to be better on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur. You started to do it in Tishrei. Now it's Mar Cheshvan. You have to stay committed to that what you said, that you would amar. You use your esh, your mayim, and your ruach to make commitments. Now you have to fulfill those commitments and not be paid back like the people of those three episodes. So that's one idea behind Mar Cheshvan. Miras Hashem, we can take that with us into this holiday-less month, but hopefully a month that we bring the holidays from Tishrei with us and stay inspired throughout it. Okay. Good start.
Thank you.
To the month, and thank you to Razel Snow. Ms. Hashem, our learning was and will remain an Eloi Neshama, or Chuck's Neshama, Moshe, Chana Ruven Ben Moshe Aram. Okay, everyone should be well.